guys are here tonight. Like, as we sing that last song, when I think about like what I want you guys to get as a youth pastor, there's tons of things over the years that I could teach you about life, Jesus, all these kinds of things. But when I think about like what we sang in that last song, that we would first just sing about the fact that there's brokenness, and yet God, through Jesus, comes and can make that beautiful, can restore, can repair what is broken in us. And then, if you caught it, we sing like, all that I have is yours, like I surrender. And when I think about what I want you to get, like that's it. If you get those things in middle school, in high school, that Jesus repairs, that he is the answer for what is broken in this world, and a response of him doing that in your lives is that you would want to give yourself to him. This is the gospel. This is what we do. This is what we live. This is what we come to celebrate every Wednesday night. So I love that we sing those songs. I love that you guys are here tonight. And if you have your Bibles, I want you to turn to Luke chapter 11. We're going to start there tonight. And if you don't have a Bible, your notes will have the passages tonight. We're just going to look at two sections of the Bible. And my hope is that this is highly encouraging for all of us who are here tonight. And so I want to ask God to help us with that. I want to just pray with us one more time. And like, I don't know if your day's been good, bad, ugly, whatever, but you're here. God brought you here. And so let's just ask him to help us as we're here tonight. God, I love these people. I love that we got to spend a lot of time together last Saturday here in this room. I love all the things that we were able to think through and hear and to hear about what you're doing in the world and how to join it and all that stuff. And God, I just pray tonight that you would captivate our hearts, all of us. Of all the things that we could dwell on, worry about, focus on, be overwhelmed with, Lord, help it to be you. Make yourself known. Help grab a hold of our heart and mind tonight, Jesus, so that we would see you and know you and give ourselves to you, and in that find hope for all that we have done and all that we face, God. I know some people come into this room with very heavy hearts, frustrated, needing something from you. God, be good enough tonight to give to us exactly what we need as we look into your word and as we're together tonight and singing. And thank you that you brought us here. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to start off tonight watching a little video. Watch along.
Dear God, I would love to be a rock star. But maybe something else that you have for me in mind? I don't know. Nearing graduation. You could give me a sign. That'd be helpful.
I am an angel of the Lord. You will serve the Lord through writing tracks.
What do you mean writing tracks? I don't even know what a track is, man.
The Lord says you will serve him through writing tracks.
Aren't tracks those little weird paper things about God and stuff? Okay, God. I know that sometimes there are angels and sometimes there are other heavenly beings you use and that the devil uses. I don't know if that was one of yours or one of his. But tonight, I'm going to test you. I'm going to put my favorite flannel outside. And if that flannel is wet and the ground is not, I'll believe you. I'll start writing tracks. Amen.
Oh my golly gumdrops. The ground's dry and the flannel's wet. Oh man, that's wet. Of course, maybe flannel just absorbs water better than the concrete. Pah, silly me. Of course it does, science. Science is awesome. Okay, God. If you want me to write tracks, then tomorrow, could you make my second favorite flannel dry and the ground be wet. If it is, I'll start riding tracks right away. Amen.
Tell just that.
He went on to become a tract writer and brought people to God through his humorous and biblical tracts.
Gideon said to God, "You'll save Israel by my hands as you were promised. Look, I will place a wool fleece on a threshing floor. If there is dew only on the fleece and all the ground is dry, then I'll know you will save Israel by my hand, as you said." And that is what happened. Gideon rose early the next day, he squeezed the fleece and wrung out the dew, a bowl full of water. Then Gideon said to God, "Do not be angry with me. Let me make just one more request. Allow me one more test with the fleece, but this time make the fleece dry and let the ground be covered with dew." That night God did so. Only the fleece was dry, all the ground was covered with dew. Story of Gideon is good. He shows us God's mercy for us. He knows that we are sinful and at times we must test him. He has mercy on his children.
Yes. Thank you, River and Kaylee and Ben. And so, if you don't know the story of Gideon that was based on, you can just read it in Judges chapter 6. I think the reference is in your notes. But I don't know if you ever do this with God. I don't know if you've ever pulled a Gideon where you kind of say, "You know, God, I want to know what you want me to do. That's the heart, and so I need to figure that out. And so, God, give me a sign." And we come up with all creative things. So, like, "God, I want to know if I should ask her out. And so, God, if she sits next to me at lunch and if she says the word gum, like, that is a sign that you want me to do this." And so the next day you go and you sit and she sits next to you at lunch and you're like, "I don't know, maybe this is going to be it, maybe this is going to happen." And she doesn't say anything about gum, but then she's chewing gum, and so maybe that was it, and maybe this is what God wants me to do, wants me to ask her out, or maybe not, I don't know. Like, we do this, we kind of play the game that Gideon played to say, "God, give me a sign, and here's what it is, and if you do this, then I'm going to follow you, and if you don't, then I'm going to know this is not what I'm supposed to do." And again, I don't know if you do that or not, and what I want to talk about tonight is that that is not necessarily the best way to approach God. But the heart underneath much of this is good. That we want to know, that we want to understand what God wants us to do with our life. See, here's the thing. If you've been in this series over the last few weeks, this is where I'm hoping you get. This is actually the obvious, realistic conclusion to what we've been saying, is that you would come to a place where you would say, "God, I want to know what you want me to do with my life." I mean, if you remember, we started a couple weeks ago, and we just started with the fact that it is really good for us to grow up. Like, God actually wants this for you. He has made you so that you would physically grow up, and so that you would also emotionally, spiritually, that you would grow up, that you would be responsible, that you would move out of your parents' house, that you would get married, kind of lead a life like this. Like, God on a whole, like, He wants us to grow up. This is a really good thing. The hard thing is, how do we go about doing that? What is the best approach to growing up, getting a job, figuring out what I'm supposed to do with my life? And so what we said a couple weeks ago is we said that our culture has an approach, right? And the approach was basically this, like, you got to have a plan when you graduate high school. When you are 18, you need to know, ladies, exactly what God wants you to do for the rest of your life. You have to have that figured out. And it needs to be something that you'll enjoy, that you're passionate about, which is something that is really good. And God in His goodness often marries what He wants us to do with what we enjoy. But it's got to be a plan. It's got to be something that we enjoy. And it's got to make us enough money to be comfortable. Like, we don't want to just say, God, I want to be a billionaire. I mean, that feels really arrogant and all this kind of stuff. But I want to have a better life than maybe my parents are living. And sometimes they say no about things, and I wish we had more things. And so, God, I want to, when I grow up, this is it. I got to have a plan. It's got to be something that I could enjoy, and it's got to make me enough money to be comfortable. And this is how our culture approaches it. And yet what we said a couple weeks ago is that if you listen hard, if you watch your world carefully, what you'll find is while people as they grow up should experience joy and peace and hope, what you find is with this approach, it's not what we see. I mean, most people that graduate high school, they're scared to death. There's no peace in that. It's fear, and college students who are supposed to be on a track of, like, they're supposed to know what they're going to do, and they're studying that, and they're figuring it out, and yet what we find is many of them struggle with depression and are overwhelmed by the reality of growing up. And then some people who just do it all, like they go to college or they get some job and it just happens the way they expected and want, and they feel like they have everything that they dreamed about when they were in high school, and yet they get it and they're still not happy. In fact, they're disengaged and overwhelmed by stress. And we look at those things and we say, man, there's got to be a different way to look at this. And see, what we said a couple weeks ago is there is a different way. When we follow Jesus, he's inviting us to live all of our life in a different way. Remember, we looked at person after person who met God, and the course of their life dramatically shifted. And see, God has a way for us to grow up. And it's in this verse in 2 Corinthians 5 that we keep reading, where God says he died for all. That's Jesus. He came, he loved us, he died for us so that we could be right with God. He died for us all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. And so God says, here's the way to approach it. Like, if you want to figure out life, if you want to get how to respond to a God who loves you, this is how you do. You live for God. Like, you make your life about doing what God wants, living for him who has loved you, created you, saved you, and given you a new life in Jesus. And so we've talked about, if you're really going to live for God, this is a different way. You ask different questions about the things in your life. I mean, if you're going to live for yourself, you ask questions like, well, what do I want to do? What do I want to get out of life? And how can I get it the fastest, the quickest, best way that I can? But if you're going to live for God, you ask different questions about every decision in your life. Questions like, God, what are you doing? God, what are you about? What's important to you, God? And then the other question is, God, how can I join you in what you're doing? This would be living for him. God, how can my life line up with what you're doing in the world? And so if you were here this weekend at the Not Your Normal Career Day, we talked a lot about that. We talked about, well, what is it that God is doing in the world? If we want to grow up and live for God, we got to know that. And what we found this weekend is what God is doing in this world. It's what we sung about tonight. God is coming to restore or to make beautiful things that are broken by sin. That God, as he comes to establish his kingdom, that was the phrases that we used this weekend, and his kingdom is a place where there's hope for those who are hopeless and sight to the blind and freedom for those who are trapped by something. And everybody in God's kingdom gets a new, fresh start in their life. And this is what God is doing. And what we said on Friday night is there's nothing more important, more amazing, more significant than that. And then we also this weekend talked about how we join what God is doing. And we learned a really important thing about God, that God, as he looks at you, He made you, he shaped you differently. You are uniquely weird compared to everyone else in the world. And you are uniquely weird because God has something for you to do in this world that's joining him that nobody else can do. And so this is huge when we talk about growing up in a career, that there are many careers that we can join and we can do things that God has designed us to do that join Him in what He is doing in the world. See, what we said is there's actually very few careers in this world that you could do where you're not contributing to what God is doing, right? Like we talked about people making like porn films or, you know, abortion doctors or things like this. Like it's pretty hard to say that person is contributing to what God is doing in the world. But on a whole, like there's so many ways and so many jobs. And it's not just being a missionary or a pastor, but it's about like this is something that God has made me for and I can do it in a way that serves God. And this is where we left you this weekend. And this is great. Like, we are starting to give you some tools. I know some of you, you just want to have a meeting with me down at Burgerville, and you just want to say, Matthias, tell me what I'm supposed to do with my life, and I'm supposed to, like, receive something from God and just say, like, again, you are going to write tracts and lead people to Jesus or something like that. Like, you want me to tell you, and we're not doing that in this series, but what we are doing is we're giving you the right questions to answer. The framework, the tools to look at this whole thing about growing up. And yet, so if we get all of this and we come to the end of it, we still, though, we want to know what God wants us to do. And I'm guessing or I'm hoping that that's where a lot of you are at as you come in here tonight, that the assumption or the goal of your life is you're like, yeah, Matthias, you've convinced me. That's what I want to do. I want to live for God. I want to figure out what it is that God wants me to do. And so that's what brings us to like Gideon's story. Because how do you do that exactly? I mean, how do you hear from God, or how do you know exactly what it is that God wants you to do? Does He tell you in an audible voice? Does He show up like Moses who has a bush that's burning, but it's not burning up, and God out of this bush speaks to him and tells him exactly what he's going to do, or an angel appears, or do I need to kind of do the Gideon thing and put my flannel out and pray things and see what God does in the morning with rain or not? Or how do I figure out exactly what God wants me to do? And tonight I want to help you with that. And I want to help you with that by sharing two passages. And when I think about the 16 or so years that I've been working with college students or middle school students or high school students and talking about growing up and talking about figuring out what God wants to do with their life, when I look over hundreds of conversations, these are the top two verses that I find myself sharing with everybody. And so tonight I want to share them with you, and my hope is that they will encourage you. That you will see God in a way that gives you a lot of freedom and a lot of hope, and just that you could take a deep breath and relax when it comes to growing up. And the first one is in Luke chapter 11. I don't know if you're there, but Luke chapter 11, it starts out like this. Jesus is with some of His closest friends, and Jesus is praying. And I always imagine what it would be like to pray with Jesus, to be with Jesus while He's talking to His Father, and to watch Him do that, and to participate with Him in that way. To me, that would be awesome. To see this perfect relationship modeled and to witness that. And so Jesus' friends, the disciples, they're watching Jesus pray. And they ask an amazing question after this. They say, Jesus, teach us to pray. I mean, wouldn't you do that too? If you were watching Jesus relate to His Father in this way, wouldn't you say, Jesus, I want to know how to do that? That would be awesome. And so as you read through Luke chapter 11, Jesus begins to teach them a little bit about prayer. He says, okay, let's talk about this. And He gives them some things to pray about. And He tells them kind of a weird story. And then He tells them this. In verse 9, He says, so I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds. And to the one who knocks, the door will be opened. And He goes on in verse 11 to say this, which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, we'll give him a scorpion. If then, though you are evil, know how to do good, how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? And so Jesus, when he talks about prayer, one of the first things he wants us to understand is that you need to look at God like a father. In fact, earlier in Luke chapter 11, his first thing that he says when he's going to teach them about praying, he says, when you start out, say dad. Say daddy. The one thing that we understand that God is trying to communicate to us about our relationship with him is it's like God is a loving, perfect father and we are his dearly loved child. We're his children. Like brothers and sisters under a heavenly father. And so he says, like, you need to understand when you come to God, it's a lot like a dad with their kids. So here's how it works in my family right now with my kids. I have my daughter Anne, who's 8. I have my daughter Katie, who's 6, and my son Connor, who's 4. And so right now, just about every day when I walk in the house after work, this is what happens. I walk in the house, the door opens, and my son hears me. And right now, he runs from wherever he's at in the house. He runs to me. This is awesome. It's awesome until he gets to me because he runs and he's like, dad, dad, dad. And so I'm thinking like, sweet, a hug. I missed you, dad. You're awesome. He says, dad, I want your iPad. Like, that's what he says. Like, Connor is hooked on apps, games, and stuff on my iPad. And so that's the first things out of his mouth. Every day lately, I come home, dad, I want your iPad. And just about every night when it's bedtime, dad, can I stay up a little later? Dad, can we watch a movie tonight? Can we, yeah, I know it's 9 o'clock, but yeah, and I know I have school tomorrow, but can we do this? Can I do this? Like, she's just pushing all the time. Katie, like, if she had a choice, it would be ice cream for every meal, right? And this is what we want. And so, like, what you learn when you're a dad, like, some of you dudes, you're going to be a dad someday. Freak you out now? It should freak you out. This is awesome, though. And so when you're a dad, what you find is, like, I love my kids. And I love, like, the other day, our dog was gone for a little bit. Sarah took her on a walk. And now that we have a dog, I can't wrestle with my kids because the dog joins in and it's just crazy and, like, bites people and stuff. And so, like they're gone. And I just love, like, wrestling with my kids. And I love watching them do stuff. And I love, like, encouraging them and helping them. There's nothing more that I want to do with my kids is to bless them. At the same time, what I find myself often telling them is no, no, no. Like, wait, dude, hey, how are you? What did you do today? Let's talk about relationship before we talk about iPad, right? And I do that, and sometimes when I do that, do you know what happens with my kids when I tell them no? Do you guys know what a tantrum is? Okay. Like, even, I shouldn't tell you this, but even my oldest one, like, she is so creative in how she tries to emotionally make us feel bad when we tell her, no, you can't start a movie at bedtime, right? This is how they work, right? And so, like, when I tell Connor, like, no, or wait, or something like that, Connor often, he runs into his room, and he gets on his bed, and he puts his head down and he cries like this, and he's just mad, right? And so when I come in and I have a conversation with him, it's always the same. It's with all of my kids. This is where I start, okay? Son, who am I? And you know, so he gets that right most of the time. Your dad, right? This is your dad, right? And then I say, like, how does dad feel about you right now? And it's interesting that when I've just told him no, do you know what Connor usually says? You're mad or you're frustrated or whatever. And I explain to him, no, buddy, like, I'm not, actually. I am kind of, you know, bothered by the fact that he's throwing a tantrum and crying and throwing things and all this kind of stuff. This is not good. But I'm not mad at him at all. I always tell him, buddy, I love you. Like, I actually want the best for you. And so sometimes, like, a lot of times, I'm going to say, yes, let's do this. This is good for you. Like, ride down the really steep hill on your bike. This is awesome, man. You're a dude. Have some adventure. Like, this is, I tell him these things. But there's times where I'm like, no, that hill's too steep. Or put on your helmet. Or no, let's relate first before the iPad. And this is what a loving father does. And so Jesus, when he begins to talk about this relationship relating to God and prayer, like he wants us to get this about our Father, that our Father is like that, that God is like a perfect, better than Matthias, heavenly Father, better than your dads, how great they are or how bad they are. We're all flawed in some ways. God is perfect. And he says, when you come to him, you need to realize that God loves you like that. That's the relationship that he sees with you. And do you know what a perfect father wants to do with his children? He wants to lead them. In fact, that's what I want you to write down on your notes, that when we come to God, we need to realize that God loves to lead his people. Like, this is what we see in the Bible, that God goes through great lengths to communicate to his people what he wants for them and what he desires for them. And so Moses, he comes in a burning bush, and Gideon even tests God and keeps going back and back, and God still, in his love, patiently answers him. And Balaam, this is a great story, God even makes a donkey talk to him. Like, this is how committed God is to speaking to his people or letting them know or leading them. And that's what Jesus is saying here, that when you ask, like, know that God is going to answer. He's going to lead. He's going to love you. And if you hear him saying no, then maybe the loving Father knows something you don't know. Right? That maybe he understands something because he created all things and he's over all things and he knows how he made you and he knows what he made you for. If it's frustrating, if you feel like he's not answering or saying no or whatever, like maybe God in his love is being a dad. But God loves to lead his people, and this is huge when we come to thinking about the answer of what am I going to be when I grow up? Oh, there's all these things, and I can do so many of them for God, so which one is it? Like, we just have to trust that God loves us enough to lead us in this. Like, some of us, you are so afraid that you're going to miss what God says to you. You are so afraid that you are going to choose the wrong thing. Do you know how we choose the wrong thing? It's when we're not interested in what God wants. But as people who have decided, actually, I want to follow God. I want to hear from him. Jesus is saying, ask, man, and you're going to receive. Like, this is a confidence that God loves to lead his people. That's the first passage. The second passage is in Proverbs chapter 3. So flip back there or look in your notes. In Proverbs chapter 3, he answers, then how does God lead us? How does he show us this? And he says this in Proverbs 3, verse 5. He says, trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. Don't be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and shun evil. So when we come to God about our lives, about our future, what we want from him is we want a plan. Like, we want the next 5 years at least. Like, that would be nice, right? If God just came to you and said, this is the next 5 years, this is exactly what I want you to do. When you're 25, you're going to be doing this. You're going to go to this college, or you're going to get this job, or you're going to go to the military, and you're going to do this. And what we want from him is something like this, or we want like an audible voice, or an angel, or just something where we're like, oh man, this would be so easy if God just kind of laid out the next 10 years of my life so I would know what to do. And yet what we find is that God loves to lead his people, and here's how he does it. One step at a time. God is leading you. God knows where he's taking you. But he's taking us one step at a time. Or what Solomon says here in Proverbs is he says, it's not about kind of the whole plan all at once, but it's about today. Like, what are you doing with God today? Are you trusting Him? Like, have you decided that God actually has your best interest in mind in everything that He says in the Bible? That what He says about, like, relationships, what He says about sex, what He says about money, what He says about everything, that God actually loves you enough that what He is saying is best for you so much that you would say, yeah, that's what I want to do. This is trust. That we give ourselves to Him, that we obey Him today with what we're doing in our lives. He says, trust and acknowledge that we don't understand everything. That's what He says, lean not on your own understanding. In other words, that's just coming and admitting that maybe we don't have the best grasp of our lives. I don't care how smart you are. I don't care how cool you think you are. You do not understand this world like God does. And Solomon is saying, like, today we need to admit that. Like, we just need to wake up tomorrow and say, God, I don't have it figured out. I don't know everything. I don't want to trust how I feel, that my feelings are always right, that what feels best to me is actually best for me. I want to trust in something else. And he says that in all of our ways we would acknowledge God. You know what that means? That our thoughts and the decisions in our lives today would be what makes God important? What puts God out in my life so that everybody knows that that's who I worship and love? And that we would turn away from evil, he says. And these are all things about, like, today. You can do all of these things today. In middle school, sixth grade, you can do these tomorrow. You could trust God with something. You could admit that you don't have it all figured out, that your feelings might not be fully right, that you need to listen to and seek out what God wants. Like, you could do that tomorrow. We can do this right now. And I think what God is saying is we want a plan. We want it all laid out. And God is saying, listen, don't worry as much about living for God tomorrow. Focus on living for Him today. Like, if you get that right, He says, God's going to direct your path. Like, He's going to lead you. You're going to end up where God wants you to be. And so people come to me when they're like, freshmen in high school, and they're like, hey, Matthias, I want to counsel at Dunes when later. Like, I want to be a counselor. I want to be like the youth staff. And they're so excited. And so I'll usually say, well, like, yeah, when you're 18, you can counsel at Dunes. And they're like, 18? Oh, my gosh. Like, I'm a freshman. Like, come on. And so here's what I'll tell them. If you're serious about counseling later in life, show up to youth group in a different way. Stop thinking about yourself and what you get out of here, but show up thinking about how can I help others here? Like, tell a friend about Jesus. Because if you're going to sit at camp and you're going to have a bunch of middle school students looking around you and they're going to say, like, lead me in Jesus, it starts by you at school tomorrow beginning to have conversations with people about Jesus. Obeying Him, reading the Bible today, wanting to know Him today, all of these things, like, we can do these in a way that demonstrates that we trust God and we want to know Him and we want to follow Him. And here's the thing, if you start doing that today, you're going to be totally ready to counsel when you're 18. But a lot of us, we just wait. We're so worried about what does God want me to do tomorrow, and we do nothing for God today. And Solomon is saying that's not how it works. We got a dad that wants to lead us. And how does he lead us? He says, here's some things that you can trust me in today. So obey me. Follow me. Step out. And know that God will direct the paths of your life. And let me just say, I stand up here tonight because this is what I've learned in my life. Like, this is how I ended up here. On Saturday, I told some of you guys a little bit of my story, but when I was in middle school, if you would have asked me, Matthias, what are you going to do with your life? Do you know what I would have said? I would have said, I'm going to be a college basketball star, and then I'm going to coach college basketball. That's what I would have said. And in a lot of ways, like, my life was focused on that. I was setting up most of my life to do that. I practiced basically every day out in my garage playing hoop and getting ready for my future, right? And then as I entered into high school, like, these things started to come alive to me. I started to want to know God and follow Him in a way that I'd never done before in my life. I started to read the Bible for the first time, like, really on my own and soak it in. And I started to get really serious about, like, going to youth group and leading at youth group and serving and making it not for myself. At the same time, if you would have asked me in high school, Matthias, what are you going to do with the rest of your life? I'd say, I think I'm going to be an engineer. And you would ask me, well, what's an engineer? And I'd say, I don't know, but it involves math and people tell me I should do this. Right? Because that's what was happening. Everybody was saying, like, Matthias, you're really good at math and science. You can make a lot of money being an engineer. And so that's what I did. And this was a great thing. I went to Oregon State to study engineering. But at the same time, like, I had a passion to follow God and to work for Him. And so at Oregon State, God opened up so many opportunities while I was going to school to learn engineering to help other people follow God. Like, it was the first time I ever led a small group. It was the first time that I ever stood up in front of people and taught the Bible. I had an opportunity to do that. And I remember as I was graduating college, I had a job in Portland working for an engineering firm. And there was a guy in my college who set me down and he said, Matthias, like, when you graduate, I think you should become a missionary with Campus Crusade for Christ. I was like, what? What do you mean? And so we talked through that and he began to tell me about my shape. Nobody had ever done that before. Matthias, this is how God uses you. This is what He does. And yet at the same time, like, I had this job in Portland and I had an opportunity here at this church in Washougal that I had just been going to in the summers to kind of lead a college Bible study. And so I said this was a way that I could do something and I could do something for God. I could work in Portland, I could make money, and I could do much of my life working in the church for God, much like a lot of your youth staff does, like Ryan and Jay and Kaylee and Katie. Like, they do this all the time. They do other things, and they do this to give of themselves for God. And that's what I did. And I did that for a couple years until one day Pastor Bob set me down and said, Matthias, have you ever thought of being a pastor? Because this is how you're shaped, and this is what Gateway needs. And God kind of got me there. I didn't grow up like fully seeking that. I just grew up wanting to follow God today. And He leads our lives, whether it's to be a pastor or a missionary or an engineer or a teacher or a social worker or whatever it is. It's about worrying what you're doing for God today. Trusting that you have a dad in heaven who loves you and who'll get you where you need to be tomorrow. But the question is, have you decided that that's what you want? To follow God with your life? To live for Him or not? Like, that's the most important question, and you can answer that tonight. So that's what I want to ask you. Like, do you want to live for God? Or maybe more specifically, is there one thing that you could do tomorrow for God or today or even tonight? Is there one thing you could do before you leave that would be about God and not yourself? Like, this is how it starts. Go over and say I'm sorry to somebody. Go tell somebody that you care about him. Show up to a small group and be committed to. I don't know, like, what could you do for God today? And secondly, what is one way that you could deepen your understanding of God and what He does in this world? and what he wants. And on your notes, there's kind of a list of some things that help, things like praying regularly, telling God, God, I want to follow you. I want what you want. Expressing those things, reading the Bible. This is God's tool for us to know him. All these different things. Fasting, that sometimes, because we need to hear from God so much that it's good to stop doing things like eating for a short time, or Facebook for a short time, or something like a video game or whatever, that you would take a break from something so that you could give greater attention to knowing and understanding God. This is what it means to fast. And if we want to live for God today, like, maybe we would do one of these things. Because we want to know our dad who loves us. So tonight I want to finish up by giving you a chance to do two things. The first thing is to write. That's why there's some extra space on your notes. To maybe circle one of those things in question number two, and to maybe write about what it is that you're going to do for God. Are you ready to live for him or not? I want to invite you to do that, and then I'm going to tell you the second thing that we're going to do. But go ahead and write. So you can keep writing, but this is what we're going to do to finish up. You can just kind of listen while you're writing. I know that's hard, but what we want to finish up doing is I want to ask the mentors to serve you in some way tonight. And here's how I want them to serve you. I want them to pray over you. I know that may seem weird to, like, pray over, so you think, like, hovering over the top or whatever. Like it's going to be freaky. It's not going to be like that at all. But we often talk in these circles about a prayer of commissioning. Do you know what that means? That basically means that we would, as somebody is going out to do something for God, that we would send them out with a blessing or a prayer that would just say, God, this is, like, lead them, bless them, serve them, help them to be successful at what they're setting out to do for you. And so often we do this for, like, a missionary that's going to go out, or when, like, a new leader is coming into a group, or new pastor or whatever, we pray over them as they're going out. And so if we get what we've been saying in this series, like, all of us want to go out tomorrow and serve God, or my hope is many of you do. And so what I want to invite us to do as we close is when I say go in a moment, I want you to get into your mentor groups, and I've just asked the mentors to pray for each one of you. And so you need to kind of huddle up closely so you can hear, because there's a lot of people here. So I want you to huddle up closely so you can hear what they have to say. And mentors, I would encourage you to even, like, again, this doesn't feel weird, but physically touch them, like lay your hand on their shoulder. And we do this because it's a sign of affection and focus. There's nothing magical about, like, lightning or God power doesn't come through. Like, it's just a sign of attention and focus that you are important to them. And more importantly, we're all important to God. He loves us. And so, mentors, when you are done praying tonight, I'm not going to close this in prayer. I'm not going to do anything like that. When you're done praying, you can just walk your group out quietly. And then as soon as you leave this room, you can kind of hang out and have some fun out there until everybody's done praying. So take as much time as you need. But I want to invite each leader, we want to pray for you tonight, that you would live for God. Sound good? All right, you're dismissed to go with your groups.